Luke 16. We're going to talk about our favorite topic. What's our favorite topic? Not food. Money. Money, right? Right. We love money, don't we? We do. And, you know, Jesus has a lot to say about money. Actually, his two favorite topics are hell and money. The two things we kind of don't want to talk about, but this is actually, when you get into Luke 16, it's a continuation of Luke 14. You think your days are long? Yeah. You're going to see he starts off with a large group and it whittles down to just who's left, you know, and he doesn't waste a breath here. And there's a lot of instruction here for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you anoint your word and that you speak to our hearts and that we respond just by submitting to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts off in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, okay, he's going to speak a parable. He's going to use a common illustration to explain a simple spiritual truth. But notice he started with those Pharisees, then the people that were invited to the Pharisees' party, the host himself. He talked to the great multitude. Then he just spoke to the tax collectors and sinners. And so all that's left now are his disciples. And what is a disciple? A highly disciplined follower of Jesus. Now, we can be included in this, right? If you're not born again, this doesn't apply to you. You've got other issues to sort out, right? You got to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the one thing you should worry about before the rest of the instruction, right? Is get saved, right? Phil, go lock the door. If anyone's not saved, we're not letting them out. No hamburger for you today. Or no, have two, because that's the best life's ever going to get for you if you don't have Jesus, right? Boy, I know how to ruin a sermon, don't I? So he's going to use this illustration here, and it's the topic of money. And it says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, self, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commanded the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to yourself, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, scripturally speaking, money is not bad. It's actually benign. It's neither good nor bad. We need money, right? We need money to buy our cigarettes, our pop, our marijuana, right? Buy our pornographic subscriptions, right? Cricket. No, but you got to pay your bills. I haven't preached in 2 weeks. I'm a little surly, so bear with me, man. There's other churches. Why you guys come back every week? That's on you. Jesus actually says, rather, Paul writes, says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The problem with money is it makes a person sovereign. The more money you have, the more you can do. You can come and go as you please. We joke, there's no problem that more money and people can't solve. But that also leads many into bondage. That's why it's hard for rich people to get saved. That's why rich people have a difficult time. It's not that being rich is evil or being poor is good. That's how a socialist will describe it to you, a Marxist. But there could be, things in our heart that lead us astray because we can say and do whatever we want if we have money. The Bible teaches God allows some people to be rich and some to be poor, but it's not a spiritual barometer. You know, Jesus teaches us too, much is given, much is required. And so this whole thing, as much as it speaks about money, it speaks of accountability. You and I will stand before the Lord and give an account for every dime we spend. Isn't that scary? But it can also be a blessing, because if you've been using your money for the kingdom, then there's going to be eternal reward. And that's where you and I have to remember that no one's going to suffer loss now that's not going to be rewarded if it's done in the name of the Lord. You know, as Americans, we are not poor. Not one American is poor. Even homeless people are richer than us. Let's just be real. But the idea that like people will be like, oh, I'm poor, I'm broke. No, you're an American. You're richer than 75% of the world. Has anyone here been to a third world country? Yeah. Yeah, you know. You know the struggle's real, right? You know what a wish sandwich is, right? Two pieces of bread and you wish you had some meat, you know? Well, so this applies to us. Jesus is not a financial advisor. Jesus is Lord. What he says about money is truth. Whether or not we live under that truth, he leaves that up to us. He doesn't force himself on us. But you will suffer the consequences by living under non-biblical financial principles. A lot of us are broke because, let's just be real, we're not smart with our money. The other side of it is we're not using it for the kingdom. And you're going to find that that has some kind of effect on us. Jesus doesn't give suggestions, he gives commands. But the commands always bring a blessing, and the blessings won't always be on this side of eternity. They're going to be rewarded in the kingdom. And so the idea of you can't take it with you, right? We say that flippantly. You know, the idea of he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? How many are going to leave a bunch of junk for your kids when they die, you know? Our family has learned because of their parents were hoarders born in the Great Depression that they're not going to pay it forward to us. So all those collectible spoons and bells and statues and old computers, they're just, yeah. Or you ever watch someone die and their kids show up and start taking the wedding ring and the wallets? They just start pilfering. Yeah. But Jesus' ways are not our ways, and our ways are not Jesus' ways. And so the way he teaches on money can be kind of contradictory to our mindset. Last week, Seth talked about pragmatism, making good worldly common sense. That really contradicts the teachings of God's word, doesn't it? Like, part of living a life of faith is exactly that, living a life of faith that the Lord says that we do it, and thus the blessing is experiential. And so pragmatism can often cut short the experience of financial faith. D.L. Moody stated that if you wanted to gauge a person's faith walk, don't read their prayer journal, read their check register, right? Look where you spend your money. You know, Paul wrote to Titus in Crete, he says, their gods are their belly. Look at how much we consume, right? You ever stand at the gas station in the morning and see what people spend money on? And then they turn around and tell you they're broke? Well, you've gone here every day this week and spent $30 in the morning, $30 at lunch, bought a scratcher ticket and all this stuff, and you're like, you wonder why you're broke? Like, but we have to identify that stuff in our life. No Christian has a money problem. You have money symptoms, right? If you're behind the curve, if you're without, there's a symptom there, right? What you do with your money is really a result of how you view God and the Word of God or your lack of knowledge. Money is just a reflection of our faith in God's Word. Now, if you want to disciple yourself deeper into the financial principles of God's Word, there's a great book called The Treasure Principle. It's an easy read. It's very, Very short book. Randy Alcorn wrote that. There's another book, Your Finances and Changing Times by Larry Burkett. I don't recommend Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey teaches you good common sense money wisdom, but it doesn't focus on kingdom dynamics. It'll work. If you're in credit card debt, it's great. But he did not build his kingdom, his personal wealth, by following his own principles. He's a believer, but his stuff is just worldly common sense. It's kind of like, I could lose weight by diet and exercise, but I'd rather just read books about that. Can you tell I read a lot of books on diet and exercise? But so ask yourself this question, is Jesus Lord of your money? Did anyone catch the flawed statement? It's not your money. He's given you his money, and he trusts you with it. Or maybe he doesn't trust you with it. You know, some of us, you know, let's just be real. Would you give your kid a $100 bill to go to Circle K? No. You've probably seen that, haven't you, Howard? When your kids get a 20? Oh, and they, oh, man, it's like a stock market exchange in there. There's like, I just want, you're like, okay. My kids are good. They know on our way to Minnesota which gas stations have the best loot. And that's where they have to stop and use the restroom, coincidentally. And then you got to argue with them to drag them out of the store. They don't even know about roller dogs yet. I'll wait till they get older till I explain. That's the real treasure of a good gas station. So in verse 1, oh, actually, let me back up here. So is Jesus the Lord of your money? Has he sanctified you in the area of finances? Do you worship God with your finances? And are you a good steward? Those are kind of the questions you ask yourself as we go in. In verse 1, it's clear that this man is a bad steward. An accusation was brought to him that he was wasting his goods. He's very wasteful, right? He had like 12 apps on his phone he paid for monthly. He had cable, internet, 12 TVs, air conditioner on all the time, and 10 bucks in gas in his tank. Like, he's that dude, right? So in verse 2, the boss calls him in to give an account, right? Underline that, give an account. That's our second favorite word next to money, is accountability. Don't we love accountability? Oh, it's our favorite, isn't it? He's going to lose his job. He doesn't correct him at all. He just says, hey, you're fired, bro. But notice what he does. He is in a bind. He's between a rock and a hard place. And so in this, he decides he's going to cut and deal. And some of us know this, right? We called this back in the day doing strange things for chump change. Remember how creative you were before Jesus? How you could go to a hardware store and buy certain products and turn it into a profitable product, right? Some of us didn't get an A in science, but when poverty hit, we figured out ways to hustle, right? Like, a lot of us got some skills that are pretty obsolete for Jesus these days. But it's amazing what you do when a gun's pointed to your head in a financial situation. You will do some things, right? And that's what this guy did. He got shrewd, and so he went to his master's debtors, and he just cut and dealt, right? And his whole motive was, you'll take me in when I'm out. Right, he's padding his own or feathering his own nest. He's looking out primarily for his own interest. Right, he was self-motivated. So not only is he a bad steward, but this guy's selfish. He's not really thinking of the big picture, but he's using his skill set to set himself up because he's like, I'm not going to beg. He says, I'm certainly not going to go dig a ditch. Right, who's going to do manual labor when you're older? You know, that's why we have Caleb. He can dig ditches for us. Right. He doesn't even ask advice from his boss. He doesn't say, hey, what should I do here? He looked to his own devices. So the story is just confirming how much of a schmuck this guy really is. So we don't look to this for financial advice. This is a contrast between sound biblical teaching and what the world does and thinks. You know, it's real easy to spend other people's money, isn't it? He's getting some cash flowing. Short term. But notice in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That's a word we don't use much. Shrewdly. What does shrewdly mean? It means wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is simply knowledge applied. So he's getting credit for pulling through in a pinch. He's still unjust, but where he's getting credit is he's working with what he has through his limited, clearly this guy's not saved. He is very wise in a worldly sense. But the Bible teaches that man's wisdom is what? It's foolishness before God. Right? And as you and I come out of the world and the principles of the world, the Lord has to get us out of man's wisdom into the Lord's wisdom. Right? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. See, man's wisdom is just that. It's self-centered. So this contrast here, he's going to exhort his disciples here. Verse 9, you can underline those first three words, five words. It says, and I say to you, not Christians in Wisconsin, to us, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Okay. How does the world spend their money? As we were talking about this yesterday, like you look at Disney. When you go on Google, type in, you know, the failure of Disney, it shows you how they were one of the greatest companies in the United States, and now they're hanging on by a thread, yet they continue to make movies with subject matter that we don't approve of, right? They're pushing agendas, right? And so when you start to discern what your kids are watching, you realize they are pushing an agenda to corrupt them, right? It's usually the occult and it's aberrant sexual behavior. But then you look at Hollywood in general, right? They make you watch a DVD that says, do not unlawfully duplicate because that is theft, but then you're watching a movie about stealing cars. And as Christians, we don't commit those sins. We just watch them on TV now. Have you noticed that? So then you look at the beverage companies, Bud Light. How much did they lose with their Bud Light propaganda, right? And it's not an accident they're losing money on that. They're purposely losing money on these movies and these products because there's an agenda behind that. You look at what they're promoting and what they're willing to lose because they're simply playing the long game. They're what we call boiling the frog one degree at a time. Remember, just look at TV in the 70s where Three's Company was the raciest thing on TV. Everybody was upset. Now that's just like, you know, nothing shocking to anyone anymore. You look at just the TV shows that are on, everything has, it's not safe and tame anymore. Everything has some kind of mystical, occultic thing. And heaven forbid you watch the cartoons your kids watch. I don't let my kids watch YouTube cartoons without me being right there because they sneak in all those things. They know what they're doing. And they're willing to lose millions over it. Although they're getting backlash, they still continue to do it. They're willing to take the heat. They don't, you ever notice they don't answer back? They just go silent. But they're calculated. There's a satanic agenda. So the idea for them is if you tell a lie often enough and long enough and loud enough, people will start to believe it. They then will rewrite history. They'll control the narrative. And we know those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. And when you look at their agendas they're promoting, really, it's Satan is behind this. In a nutshell, it comes down to this. Satan hates people. He encourages them to engage in behavior that is not only harmful to themselves, but then it's also putting them in a place where God has to judge them. Since he hates people, and understand why. People are created in the image of God. Satan can't touch God, can he? But he can touch his creation. He can touch us who are created in his image. And so he has this never-ending just bombardment to destroy people's lives and bring them to a point of death because Satan wants to control the world. But what happens is if you take a bunch of people, 8 billion people who are in rebellion to God and try to control them, what happens? It's more chaos. So his idea is, reduce the population. Hear that before? Right? That's a Bill Gates statement. Reduce the population because it's easier to control a few people in rebellion than a lot. But that's a strategy. to kill humanity, to get humanity to stop reproducing biologically, and certainly as Christians, to get us to stop reproducing spiritually. You see what happens where if Satan can get Christians to live worldly, they won't reproduce, right? Go drinking with your friends and just talk about Jesus and watch them just go, ha-ha, yeah, doesn't work for you, it ain't going to work for me. But are we willing to do for the truth what the world will do for a lie? That's the question. Are we willing to release our funds to invest in the work of God to do what God would like to do through us? And that's the thing. God uses people. God could easily come down and shout the gospel from the heavens. Just like I could shout to the anthill in my yard before I mow it down that, hey, a lawnmower's coming. What will the ants do? Nothing. I'm way bigger and way more overwhelming. So God, you know, in a sense, becomes that ant to go to the anthill to say, hey, the lawnmower's coming. And so for us, he gives us a certain amount of time and talent and treasure to advance his kingdom, and we're called to be faithful to it. And he's going to be a rewarder of those who do that, because he says, at some point, this is all going to fail. We're not going to need money in heaven. Streets are paved with gold, right? The idea of what we have now, our time is even limited to now, because eternity is forever. If you want to take short notes, it's fa-eva, right? So what we have now is only temporary, but that temporary resource is going to be acknowledged in eternity, and that's where he wants us to start thinking, because the reality is this. We all have eternity amnesia. This is why we withhold our time, our talent, and treasure, is because we don't think that there is going to be a reward. We want our best life now, as some Bible teachers teach. If your best life is now, you're on your way to hell, right? When you bury me, I'm going to have a fork in my pocket, because guess what? The best is yet to come, right? It's like, yeah, like Thanksgiving, you keep your fork with you because, you know, at some point after thirds, the pie is coming out. So let's keep going. Verse 9. You know, he calls mammon unrighteous. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. The term mammon itself, not only was mammon a foreign god, was a demonic god, but the definition itself is that in which one puts one's trust. And oftentimes we put our trust in wealth. And Jesus says, when you fail, notice riches promise much but perform nothing. Someone did the math. What is $1 million worth today versus 10 years ago? It's about $250,000 with inflation. You have noticed everything's like quadrupled lately? Except your paycheck. Your boss always has a nice car, but you know, you're still driving the hoopty. Wealth excites hope and confidence, and yet it deceives us. It makes man depend on wealth for happiness, but then it can rob a man of salvation in God and eternal glory. So there's a warning to this. So ask yourself this question. Can God send his resources through us, the loving channel, to meet human need, especially the eternal need of salvation? You look at just what we did last weekend. That cost money, right? All those hot dogs. Praise the Lord for those hot dogs. Praise the Lord for those corn dogs, right? But the t-shirts and all the cards we put out, all the waters and even the registration for the event and things like that. So, and then you look at all those people volunteered their time to come and do this. Why? Is it because they like me that much? I'd like to think so, but, you know, the reality is they saw an eternal purpose to what we did, right? It may be something as simple as like a little parade to just interject us into a community, but how much is this going to produce fruit in eternity through the seeds we sowed? But everybody volunteered their time, their talent, and their treasure because they understood the reward. Now, if we were to look at how we ran our finances through a church going, you know, we better just hoard all of our money and do this and do that, like, God probably wouldn't give it to us because it doesn't move. Jesus says, first give, and then you will receive. The idea of release what he's given to you so that you can bring people to the Lord. And so the question is, so what do you do with your finances as a believer? You know, I taught about a month ago on tithing, and you know, it's not suggestive. But not only just tithing, which I believe if you're going to tithe, you know, here's the thing. If you're not tithing, you're just simply missing out. Because God's not broke, right? The place will run with or without us. But that doesn't mean we won't be limited by people not releasing their resources. We do suffer practically because the resources don't always come in. But really, what it is you're going to miss out by being a giver, right? Jesus is an expression of God's giving. What? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so he expects us to reflect a giving nature and to be generous. So to be generous towards your own fellowship. But then, do any of us support missionaries? You know, we have far-reaching ministries. And not all missionary organizations have been vetted, and there's a lot of fraud in missions, but I know those people personally. And our money goes 100% to our missionary we support as a fellowship out in the field. And they're cheap. They're $75 a month. That's what you spend at dinner with your family every week. And so the idea is there an area of your life you're not yielded to? Are we meeting each other's needs as a fellowship? And, you know, we have Margo and Aaron, they had a baby, and guess what? They're going to gain 20 pounds this week because no one here goes without an unmet meal. They got two blessings last night. Yeah, yeah. Being generous towards the things of God. But the idea is, you know, I was raised up in the ministry as if it doesn't cost you anything, it's worth nothing. And so if your faith walk isn't costing you financially, there's probably an issue there that it's easy to walk away. When you're not financially committed to the work of God, it's easy for you to just go away. You know, the other idea I get is I like to put myself in a position that God can't afford to take me out. You know, other people are dependent on my resources, primarily my kids. They ate like 18 times yesterday. Well, in verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, sometimes we say things, well, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to support a missionary. I'm going to wait till I get more money. No, you won't, right? Or I'll wait to retire to serve the Lord. No, you won't. If you're not doing it now, you're not doing it. You know, I tell people I can't afford not to tithe. You know, if you find yourself in a financial pickle, if things are haywire, start over. Make God your first bill every week. But then watch God offset that supernaturally, right? As some of you guys have stepped into that, I mean, for us who are givers, like there's days where I literally, my cash goes right to the tithe box, but then there's a supernatural bag of groceries, a bill paid or something. Like it's outside of my wheelhouse, but I have to accredit that to the supernatural work of the Lord. It's just submitting to him this part of my life that gives him room to work. If we want to be self-sufficient, he'll let us, but you'll come up short. So can God trust you with your time, your talent, or treasure? What do you use it for? Again, you'll often say things, not only do I don't have any money, but I don't have any free time. Well, look at your screen time on your phone. There's where your free time's going. How about your skills? Here's what you do. You start with what you have. I love Moses. Broken man, God says, all right, I want to use you to lead all these people. And he's like, he goes, Mo, yeah? What's in your hand? A stick. I can use a man with a stick to lead millions into the promised land. What's in your hand today? That's what the Lord's trying to, just submit it to him. Lord, take my stick, right? Maybe it's a joystick, you know, whatever it is. Whatever's in your hand. Yeah, kitchen utensil, Howard, right? You got that spatula, and the Lord wants to use that spatula for the kingdom. But not only that, submit that to the Lord. Submit your skills, your time, your money. Make time. Live sacrificial. But first seek the kingdom. That's what the Lord wants. Can we submit that to him? Don't wait for any of it to show up. Make time. The other thing you and I need to identify is there's sometimes hard obstacles, especially regarding money. Are we covetous? How much is enough? Never, right? Once you start going on that train, you don't make enough money. Are we greedy? We want more for ourselves, right? We want more free time, more money. Envy. Sometimes we envy other people and we strive to keep up with the Joneses or the Kinnanins or the Jones-an-in-an-ins. Fear. If you grew up Poe, anyone here grew up Poe, P-O-O, Poe? Sometimes you're afraid to release the resources because you're genuinely worried they won't return, right? I struggle with this. You know, it's like if I invest in this, will that come back to me? You know, it's just, but we read this morning, we don't have a spirit of fear and timidity. God is not a delinquent father. He's not a deadbeat father. He will give you the skills to make money. He'll give you supernatural money, but he'll provide for you. The other issue I find is apathy. We just don't care people are dying and going to hell. Let's just be real. We don't. Indifference. You know, we'd like to impact this community, but, you know, sometimes we're like, not them people over there. Let's just be real. We have prejudice. Here's another obstacle, Christian. Debt. The just shall swipe by faith. We can live outside of our means. It's not a credit card, Christian, it's a debt card. And the Bible teaches us that the borrower is the lender's slave. And you find when you're in debt, you can't enter into certain areas that God wants to move you into because you owe that lender. You know, I had student loan debt when I came up here, and the Lord allowed a way for that to be paid off, but that was limiting my ability to serve because I had to work to pay that off. Even us, we own this building through a mortgage. Right, we have 11 years on it, but it was good investment because it doubled in investment. You know, some debts are good in a sense, but the idea is you mortgage your future when you live in debt. Right, it's hard to get out of that, isn't it? You know, remember getting like a credit card and they're like $11 a month minimum payment. You're like, sweet, for the rest of your life. But we have a scriptural obligation to get ourselves out of debt. And if you're looking at our future and the way our economy is continuing to decline, you do not want to be in debt, right? You want to do everything to get out from underneath any debt you may have, whether it be a car payment, whether it be your mortgage even. You know, there's just some things that are just going to limit you because that the money may not be there like it was back in 2020. But identify those obstacles that are keeping you back. You know, Israel had these problems. Go with me to the Old Testament. You're going to take a left, and you're going to go to the book of Haggai. These stories were written for our learning. How are we doing on time here? I didn't even start. I said I'd go short, but I lied to you, so forgive me. The book of Haggai, if you go to chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Sound familiar? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, said the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord God of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while everyone of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land of the mountains of the grain and the new wine and the oil or whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. God's kicking them in the wallet to get their attention. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So their priorities were out of whack, right? They weren't even participating. They said, it's not time. You know, tomorrow's always the best time to start this. And so the Lord had to get their attention by giving them a little bit of a financial trial, right? You know, I find if I deliberately withhold money from God, the hot water heater breaks, the car breaks. You know, you ever have that where you're just like, God's trying to just get your attention? Like, I had one brother, he's like, man, I used to be able to paint a 12 by 10 bathroom in like 2 hours. It took me 24 hours one day. And this is a skilled carpenter. And the Lord was redirecting him, going, hey, you're not spending your time where I want. But let's go to Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi. Malachi. You guys know all these verses. Malachi 3. We'll pick it up at verse 8. Says, will a man rob God? You do have robbed me, but you say, In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Underline that. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord God of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So again, you know, and I'm not saying there's a mandatory tithe on the church, but there is a principle where God is allowing supernatural financial protection by a simple principle like that, right? But God has given you in order to give back to his work. God's not broke, is he? Just remember that. It's the idea of, we're going to continue this thought. Turn with me, is Philippians. Philippians 4. Is that in the New Testament? What page is it on? What book did you say? Okay. Philippians. Gentiles eat peaches constantly. Proverbs of Allison. Excellent. Paul writes to this church about giving and gifts. If it's in chapter 4, verse 10. Says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that the beginning, that the gospel which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning only giving and receiving, No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That's where Paul goes. That's where Jesus goes with the principle of giving, is the fruit that it produces in us, right? If you want to be free from the greed, the envy, the fear, the apathy, the indifference, the covetousness, the prejudice, the debt, is you honor the Lord by virtue of giving. And so in that, you ask the Lord, ask your Lord, like, all right, Lord, give me three reasons why I shouldn't tithe. What I'll do is I'm going to throw all the money I own up in the air, and whatever lands, I'll keep, and whatever stays up there can be yours, right? Or ask the Lord, why don't you want me to support a missionary? $75. That's what we spend on dog food every month for some of us. Or bird food, right? And fish food. Oh, our pets. But there's fruit, and it's experiential. That's what Paul's looking for. And that's the thing, is giving is always voluntary, right? You look at the Old Testament, when they were building the articles of the temple, they needed gold, and they said, just tell them to free will give it. The Lord loves a generous giver, doesn't he? He wants a hilarious giver. But if it's going to cause you a pain to invest in the kingdom of God, God goes, keep it. I don't need your money. If it's going to cause you sorrow. But when you start releasing and you start giving, you're going to find you're going to be released of a bondage. You know, and you're going to see the Lord be a debtor to no man. That's the beauty. But back to verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Want to do well at work, at school, or play? Be faithful to do what needs to be done. How do you know it needs to be done? Use your eyes. Have some situational awareness. What does your work need? Someone to show up on time, right? Be the guy you want your other coworkers to be, right? You'll be amazed if you show up to work and be the guy who cleans the bathroom. You will always have a shift, right? If you do the worst jobs there, you will always be the go-to guy. If you just keep your mouth shut, which that's why I'm self-employed, I have a hard time there. You know, or you wait for the, then your other employees will be like, why are you such a good employee at a schmuck job? And you're like, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. See, they didn't hire an evangelist, they hired a worker to make your boss money. But wherever you're at, do the worst jobs, be faithful. If you're in ministry, don't wait for someone to tell you what to do, right? Do you ever pray and fast for someone to clean the bathroom, or you just tell Dennis? Yeah, he'll do it for us. But no, you start to see the needs, you feel those burdens, but the Lord, there's a test in that, because the Lord will add the increase and he'll give you more. He'll compound on it. Because understand, men may never notice the what you would think are menial tasks, but the Lord knows, and he'll bless it. He'll add that increase and he'll promote you through that, because he wants to find that you're faithful, right? We do this with our kids. You know, it's, you give them one little thing to see if they're stewards and see how they spent that $5 bill or what you did with the toy. Because, you know, after a while, you're like, I'm not buying you nothing, right? You ever do that hour? You're like, no more toys. You know, my kid's like, bam, bam, with a new toy. Just, we threw away a bunch of toys after Sunday because we had the Calvary Maniacs Youth Club back there. Yeah, there's boys we just got to keep separate in different states because they, yeah. But you and I are being tested. I mean, I became a pastor not because, how was it put? Is I'm not, I don't say and do the things I say and do because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because of the things I say and do. You know, my pulpits started off in jails and bus stops, parks, you know, and now God's given me this. And so, you know, we're faithful with whatever God's given you. And you do a good job, you complete what you started. Because what? Unfinished work helps how many people? No one. But learn to work with what you have. God's not looking for quantity. He's just looking for faithfulness, what you have. God's watching. Don't worry about recognition. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So ask yourself, do you have money or does money have you? You know, I see people over the years, you know, they get excited about the Lord. They may have even gotten baptized. They may have made these great professions of faith. And at the time, they're unemployed. What happens? I got a job and it starts Sunday and Wednesday night. So I can't be, see, the Lord wants me to work, because if a man don't work, a man don't eat. But now you're given dedicated face time with the Lord. And so God has, and this is where my rationale goes, is why would God give you a job that would compete with face time with him? That's a real issue. Is like, this is God's time, whether it be, you know, midweek or Sundays. It is honestly, if you're going to use that for your own personal gain, watch your life wither up. So you need to make allowances. Just like any good, loving relationship, we want to add back to it, right? Hopefully when you met your spouse, you made time for them, right? You reciprocated the love they were showing you. And so it was a no-brainer for me, because they would call me in on Sundays. I'm like, I'm not going. They're like, why not? I said, if I don't go to church, I will steal from you. I will insult you. I will be a train wreck to this organization if I do not go to a conference 3 times a year, and if I skip church for work. They're like, go to church then, please. I'm like, I know me. But you make those allowances, make those adjustments, and watch God bless it. That's the thing. You're making room for his blessing. You can do a lot more with a lot less. But ask the Lord to set you free from the American dream. You get to experience liberty, financial faith, and again, you're giving space for God to work. But he's really looking for those of us who he can trust with his riches and his blessings. That's the thing, is if you touch the glory of God, if you touch the gold, or if you touch the girls, he'll slap your hand or strike you dead if you're an Old Testament guy. But you just seek the release of all, and you are not going to go without. You find some of us, talk to some of us old salts who've been around. If you look at us on paper, we don't make sense. Some of us, Mike, how many pounds have you been with Calvary Chapel? How much weight have you gained since you've been, you know, we have that joke, you know, I've been with Calvary for 60 pounds, you know, we don't go without, yeah, but we live sacrificially, but we found the deliverance in that, where I'll use this dedicated money for something else. But then as I pray and seek the Lord, I get my needs met. I like to live that wise fool lifestyle, less to maintain. Who here's had all that stuff? Multiple cars, multiple houses, and all you have is multiple headaches, right? In Thailand, they have a proverb. If you love a man, give him an elephant. If you hate a man, give him 2. Yeah, right? We say it different. What's the best day of a boat owner's life? The 2 best days, the day he buys it and the day he sells it? Because it's just a huge resource sink, isn't it? I've even found where Satan's worked in my life. He's tried to promote me or give me dream jobs to get me out of his will. You know, I got called from Boston Scientific to come work third shift 60 hours a week at $25 an hour. This is 30 years ago. And I'm like, all I'd have to do is give up ministry and my marriage and any faith walk, but I'd be rich. I mean, look what Jesus, Satan tempted him. Just, I'll give you the whole world. Jesus is like, I'll get it later. I got to defeat you first. But that's part of the crucified living, is let the Lord crucify our checkbook. But I don't think, if you get to know people who are great financial stewards biblically, you're going to see joy in their giving, you know. And that's an area the Lord wants to add joy to your life, is release what he has for you. Now, I don't want you to misconstrue our appeal today. Like, we're not broke, we're not going under, things like that. I don't pass a plate, right? We don't hustle. Right, we give opportunity. You know, I'll be like, hey, you want to bring in stuff for the church? Because here's the beauty. When you bring food and napkins and all that stuff, it allows us to sit there till 5 o'clock. More ministry will go on between now and 5 than the 45 minutes of me yapping. You're like, no, it's an hour and 15, Ben. When we go into the community with bottles of water and pop, it gives us opportunity to talk. And it's going to out some of you closet Christians, because some of you guys grew up here or have a face here, that now you're going to wear that big red shirt with the white dove and be like, I'm standing for Jesus. And they're like, you too? Can I go to your church too? That gives men hope. right? So don't discredit. You know, God takes notice of that stuff. You know, every little thing can get utilized for the kingdom. So don't think it doesn't go unnoticed. And so, you know, that's how we use our generosity. You know, you just send it ahead, you know. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you bless our wallets, Lord. Not to increase our lifestyle, but to increase your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you continue to build that generosity in our hearts, Lord, that as you challenge us to simply, I'll give you. Lord, and we know it can't be done because you are the best giver. You've given us your son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.